Huh?
Right-hand side one.
I know, but it's not working. Okay. Got to watch me now. Doesn't work. Works a little bit. Let's try it. All right, we want to look at the pictorial study of David's life now in this session. David, as we've seen, was prominent figures, one of the most prominent figures in human history and in God's eternal plan in Christ. He's the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. That's what he said at the end of his life. By divine inspiration, he said that. David's the most prominent figure in the Bible other than Christ, as we've seen. Mentioned 1,139 times, including 50 times in the New Testament. 61 chapters of the Bible are devoted largely to David's life. He wrote at least 79 of the Psalms by our account and was definitely one of the greatest prophets of God. And he is a major part, he and his covenant, is a major part of God's eternal plan in Christ and was promised the eternal throne upon which Christ will sit. And that is the subject of many major prophecies as we have studied. David himself describes his resurrection and his singing and ministry in the millennial kingdom. David's life is just a treasure chest of lessons for our Christian lives and ministries and homes. And we see the God in his life and all aspects of God's character. And every aspect of our Christian lives and are found. We have lessons that are found in David's life as a treasure chest of lessons, endless treasure chest. David was of Bethlehem, the youngest son of Jesse, the tribe of Judah, grandson of Boaz and Ruth. And so he was chosen to be a major figure in the lineage of Christ. He had an intimate relationship with God. David's name means beloved. And he was definitely loved by God. He was a man after God's own heart, the man of God. He said he expressed his love for God many times. I love thee, Lord. And he was justified by faith. He was a saved man. And he was saved by faith without works on the basis of Christ's atonement. That's the only way that any individual's ever been saved. And Paul quoted that, Psalm 32, to emphasize the fact that men have always been saved by faith through grace without works. And that's true before the law. And David and Paul gives the example of Abraham in that case. And then that was true even under the law. And Paul uses the example of David to illustrate that in Romans 4, 6 through 8. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And we've seen that and seen how that he is deriving that from David's statements in Psalm 32. And so even though David lived under the law, he was not justified by the law because that is impossible. The law was not given for justification. It was given as a schoolmaster to lead sinners to Christ. And so Paul is teaching that very important truth that many people do not know, that salvation has always been the same, the Old Testament and the New Testament. David was anointed king after God rejected Saul in the matter of Amalek. David was anointed king secretly by Samuel in Bethlehem, just south of Jerusalem, Jebus at that time. And God taught Samuel on that occasion that God looks on the heart, not on the external. And David's older brother was more impressive looking, but God looks on the externals. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him. I'm sorry, God looks on the heart, not on the bodily appearance. And that anointing is all pointing to Christ. That's what Christ means, anointed. The Hebrew word Messiah, anointed. And all of those anointings look ahead to Christ. He is the anointed king. He's the anointed prophet and priest. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. The Spirit of Allah, a God in Old Testament times, could come and go. At the same time, the Spirit of God left Saul. We would warn again about Bible artwork. David was not a little boy when this happened. He was a man of war, 1 Samuel 16:18, man of war. We would warn again about the cartoon artwork that greatly cheapens God's word and makes the biblical thing seem light and humorous and frivolous for this wicked age that we live in. We don't want to have anything to do with that kind of thing. So David was not presented to Israel at that time. And that is a picture of Christ, who was anointed Christ, but was rejected by Israel and had to suffer many things before he is finally accepted by Israel as the Christ. David calmed Saul with his harp. David had been given an evil spirit to trouble him. And the servants of Saul advised him to call for David. And David calmed Saul by the playing of his harp. And the evil spirit departed. And this is an illustration, an archaeological illustration of David's fortress. And it would in that palace, it was in that palace where David would play the harp. And also where Saul tried to kill him. As we read it, the harp playing in 1 Samuel 16. I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite. He's cunning and playing and a mighty valiant man. Valiant man, he wasn't a little boy. A man of war, prudent in manners and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. It came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took a harp and played with his hands, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him, the power of good music. We have the account of David and Goliath. This happened after the events we just saw. The battle of David and Goliath was in the Elah Valley. It's just 14 miles west of Bethlehem from where David came that day. It's one of the most famous Bible stories, but it's not a children's story, really. It's not a children's fairy tale, that's for sure. David was not a boy, he was a young man. But the event happened in this valley, which is agricultural field today, but it's still empty, which is interesting. Many of these places are still empty. And God has allowed us to be able to see the territory exactly like it existed in ancient times. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. So there's the valley. Israel was over on this side. The Philistines were over on that side, in the south. The Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. There was a valley between them. This is it, looking toward Bethlehem, toward the east. Israel, the Philistines, valley. It's a wheat field. That year when we were there, the wheat was ripe. here's an aerial view. And so the Philistines were there, the Elah Valley, Israel, and Bethlehem out that way. And that was the boundary, right there on the edge of the Philistine territory. And there's the major Philistine cities, Gath and Ekron are there. Visitors can gather stones today in the little brook. The brook is usually dry, where David got his stones to kill Goliath. He was a giant, about 9.5 feet tall, had a brass helmet, brass greaves that covered his lower parts of his legs, brass shield covered his upper back, a long spear with a 15-pound tip, a coat of mail made of brass plates, arranged like the scales of a fish, probably, and weighed about 125 pounds. Just that coat of mail. The giant defied the armies of Israel and cursed them in the name of his God, such as Dagon. And so that was the issue. God's testimony was the issue. God, whether God's the only God or not. So David was sent over to Elah to take some things to his brothers in the camp of Saul. He came that 14 miles out across that morning. David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. David understood the issue. He knew that the issue was God's name, God's reputation. And he was trusting in the living God, not his sling. And we see that in Scripture. It said, David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with the sword, with the spear, and with the shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. And I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That was the issue. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David understood that. David was not a boy. Again, we would warn about all these ridiculous Bible artworks, Bible lessons. David was a very brave, strong young man at the time. He had fought a lion and a bear to protect his sheep. That is no small thing. He had actually done that, as he said to Saul. Boy, he wasn't a boy. He tried on Saul's armor. He could not have done that if he was a boy. Saul was a big man. The reason he didn't wear the armor is because he had not tried it. He had not proven it. But he put it on. Before this, David had played his harp for Saul. And he was called a man of war, a mighty, valiant man. He wasn't just a little boy. And so the majority of Bible artwork, as we have warned already, is not faithful to Scriptures. Here we see Goliath, way too big. Actually, Goliath was about 3 feet taller than David. He was big, but he wasn't that big. Or that big. So it's all goofy. It's all wrong. The perspective is wrong. The dimensions are wrong. In all these cases. Here, we have Goliath running toward David, but actually David ran toward Goliath. The Bible says David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David was running. And so the Philistines were routed. The wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shaarim, Shaarim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And so here we see the scene after David killed Goliath and the Philistines began to run away. And they ran, and the Bible names the towns in which they ran. They were running back toward their own towns, and one of them was Shaarim. And that, the ruins of that, have been unearthed. It means two gates, and both of the gates have been found. It was discovered in 2007, very recently. And in 2014, Israel added this place to the national park system. Israel has done a tremendous job in preserving these places. Here's one of Shaarim's gates. It was a four-chamber gate, had two chambers on either side, as you can see. And so the Philistines, David, Goliath, Shaarim, and you can see that whole area there. Back over to the east is Bethlehem. It was a great victory that day. Goliath's name has been found on a piece of pottery. The city of Goliath, Gath, has been excavated somewhat. It was one of the five royal cities of the Philistines. And it was called the Royal City, Gath. So there, right on the border of the Philistine territory. One of the three cities that still had giants in those days, Gath. Anakims. Joshua had cut off the Anakims from the rest of the land. Joshua 11:22. There was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel. Only in Gaza, Gath, and in Ashdod there remained. So Goliath was a remnant of the Anakims, the giants. They were remnants. They were called Raphah. 2 Samuel 21. Raphah. Or Rephaim. And the valley of Rephaim is called the valley of the giants in Joshua 15:8. Now here it is, right by the Jerusalem, and then to the west of Jerusalem is the valley of Rephaim, the valley of giants. It ran down through there, just right near Jerusalem. It was part of the valley of Hinnom. And here you can see Jerusalem and those valleys running out across there. That's the valley of giants. Joshua killed giants there. David killed giants. This is the valley today. In the spring, it's still beautiful. It's still quite empty. And it's near to Jerusalem. So David would have, or could have easily, grazed the sheep there. It's right down by Jerusalem. All these things are close together. The term Gittite means the inhabitant of Gath. Gittites served in David's army. They weren't giants, but they were Gittites. They were from Gath. And so it's located just 4 miles from Elah. It's really just at the end of the valley of Elah is Goliath's city, Gath. And this is looking east from Gath. This is what Goliath would have seen that morning whenever he set out to go over to Elah and be a braggadocious guy against Jehovah God. And that he never came back to Gath after that. But this is the view from Gath over toward Elah. This is the Elah Brook where David picked his stones. But it flows by the city of Gath. Here, that brook where David picked up his stones over in Elah is in flood stage here. Few years ago, right by Gath. This is the excavation area of Gath. It's the same little brook, same area. Gath is located on a large hill, and it was heavily fortified. big, huge walls, gates. The archaeologists said it was a city fit for giants. It covered 123 acres, and it was 8 to 9 times the size, the population of Jerusalem in David's day. It was a big city, immense and powerful city, heavily fortified, teeming with houses, neighborhoods, temples, workshops, and marketplaces. What, ancient Gath. A lot has been learned about it. Here's an aerial view of some of the excavations. This big buildings made of huge stone blocks, 3 to 6 feet long. And these are fired blocks. These are not sun-dried. This is high technology, expensive building construction. Gath in Hebrew is gat, which means wine press. It's the meaning of the word. And they found remnants of wine presses there. Large olive presses also. This site, it was identified as Gath in 1887. And since 1996, work has been going on very extensively. Archaeologists found evidence of destruction in the 9th century, which they think is that which is described in the Bible in 2 Kings 12, that was the Syrian king Hazael that came and destroyed Gath, came and destroyed Gath. In 2014, a gate was found that is believed to be the city gate, the time of Goliath. Israel News, Israel 365 News that year, the next year, 2015, said the newly discovered gate is being hailed as one of the largest of its kind ever found. The gate is part of enormous and extensive fortifications, indicating the importance of the city. In 2005, a piece of pottery was found in those excavations of Gath that has the name Goliath, same name, written in early Hebrew script, dated to David's time. Goliath ostracon. Ostracon is a piece of pottery in which contains writing. And so at the very least, it proves that this name was in use at that time by the Philistines. If it doesn't actually refer to Goliath himself, it was found here in this area. And there's the ruins of Gath scattered out across that hill there. And so the archaeology at Gath confirms biblical account in many ways. It was located where the Bible says it was. It was at the height of its glory in David's day. It was a large, impressive city, fitting the biblical statement that it was a royal city. It had people with the name of Goliath, and it was destroyed in the 9th century, as the Bible says. So David, he became the captain of Saul's army after that. Saul made him the head of his army. And that led to trouble. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 18:5, David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. David was very popular. And he struck up a very close friendship with Saul's son, Jonathan. They were kindred spirits. Jonathan was a brave soldier. He was a man with personal faith in Jehovah God. We've seen already how brave he was and how he took on the Philistines single-handedly. Their hearts were knit together. Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments. even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And David was persecuted by Saul for years. David was persecuted by Saul for years. Saul was jealous of David. He tried multiple times to kill him, but God protected him. But it was God's will that David have to go through that year after year. Daily, the Bible says that Saul was trying to kill him. And Saul tried to kill him because he was envious. The women answered one another as they played and said, "Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands." David his ten thousands. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed unto David ten thousands, and to me they've ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David that day and forward. He tried to kill him for years. Saul tried to kill him in the palace with the spear multiple times. Cast a spear at him. He tried to kill David by enticing him to kill a hundred Philistines for the hand of his daughter Michal. Saul thought he would die trying to kill 100 Philistines, but of course he did not. Saul sent men to kill David in his own bed there in Michal's room. And Michal helped him escape through a window. And she tricked. She put a bolster in the bed to trick Saul's messengers and throw them off track. And Jonathan tried to protect David at the Feast of the New Moon. David and Jonathan made a plan to see what Saul's intention was. David would stay away from the feast, and Jonathan would attend and see what mood his father was in. On the third day, David would hide in a field behind a large rock called Ezel. Jonathan would go to the field and shoot three arrows as a sign to David. If Saul showed no intent to kill David, Jonathan would shoot the arrows short of the rock. If Saul showed an intent to kill David, Jonathan would shoot the arrows beyond the rock. On the second day of the feast, Saul inquired about David, and he got so angry, he inquired, "Where's David?" And he got so angry at his absence that he cursed Jonathan, tried to kill his own son. Cursed his own son. So full of envy and bitterness. So the next day, Jonathan shot the arrows beyond the rock, as was previously arranged, and told him of his father's actions. Jonathan knew that God had anointed David to be king, and he made a covenant with David. "Thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one, from the face of the earth." But that was not going to be. It was not God's plan. But David did not forget the covenant, and he befriended Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake. Jonathan's crippled son, Mephibosheth. David had to flee for Saul for several years. We don't know exactly how many. And most of the time was spent in the Judean deserts and mountains west of the Dead Sea. It was down in there most of the time. In this wilderness, it's very much a wilderness. The Judean wilderness, where Jesus was tempted by the devil. Very much a wilderness. Some of the places where David lived and hid in those days, we've mapped out. There was Nob, that's up by Mount of Olives, Jerusalem. That's where he obtained Goliath's sword. They're just north of the Mount of Olives. Gath, And there David had feigned insanity before King Achish, Philistine king. Drooled on the city gate. And then there was the cave Adullam, just down southwest of Bethlehem. And there is David's family joined him. And about 400 men started to gather together with David. And it was here that the three mighty men went over to Jerusalem and fetched water from the well of Bethlehem for David. They broke through the host of the Philistines, the host, and then came back through, just three men bringing the water. David refused to drink it. But there, it was there nearby Bethlehem. And Mizpah of Moab, down on the east side of the Dead Sea, way down the south part of the Dead Sea. And that's where David left his father and mother in the protection of the king of Moab. David's fleeing from the king of Israel, finding protection with the Moabites and the Philistines. It's an amazing situation. And then Keilah, just down below Adullam. All these places right nearby. That's where David rescued the city from the Philistines. And they repaid him by, they were going to turn him back over to Saul. 1 Samuel 23. David said, O Lord God of Israel, would the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? The Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Yeah, that's how they will repay you, David. And so David went down into the wilderness of Ziph, further south. That's where David was on one side of a mountain and Saul was on the other side of the mountain. And it looked like the end, but then Saul got word that the Philistines had invaded the land and he took off. The wilderness of Ziph. Wilderness indeed. It's the wilderness of Ziph today. An area where there's a little bit of water. Spent a lot of time in the wilderness of Ziph. In Gedi. And so this is right on the shore of the Dead Sea, Gedi. It's where Saul fell asleep in the cave where David was hiding. In Gedi, David spared his life. This is in Gedi today. Rugged. We don't know where that actual cave was, but there's caves up in there, in that rugged area. Gedi. David cut off part of Saul's robe, but he refused to kill him. Carmel. This is not Mount Carmel up in the north. This is the Carmel in the south where Nabal lived. Nabal treated David and his men with scorn and very foolishly, even though they had protected the man. And so David was going to kill him. But Nabal's wife, Abigail, wisely talked him out of that. And David married Abigail. Wise woman. Hakalah. Further south, and going farther south, David again spared Saul's life there. Saul and his soldiers were asleep, and David and Abishai entered the camp. Abishai wanted to kill Saul. David wouldn't allow it. It happened there in that wilderness. And then Gath. They went back over to Gath. And there David pledged allegiance to Achish, the king. Gath, to the Philistine king. And he went down to Ziklag. And he lived there for a year and 4 months in Ziklag. A year and 4 months. And it was there where David's wives and the women and children and goods were taken captive by the Amalekites. And David had to chase after them and recover them. Ziklag. And so David had gone to Aphek, where the Philistines were gathered against Israel. And when they returned to Ziklag, they found that the Amalekites had stolen their wives and sons, daughters and goods, and they chased after them. They wanted to stone David. His men wanted to stone David. They were so discouraged. And David encouraged himself in the Lord. And so David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord assured him that he's going to have victory. He chased his... So David had been up in Aphek, up in the north, fighting the Philistines, came back down to Ziklag, and then chased the Amalekites south to Bezor, and recovered everything that they had taken. Here's the tale of Ziklag today. The tale of Ziklag has not been excavated very much, just a few little diggings, looking out to the territory to the south of Ziklag. And so all during this time, David showed wisdom and he showed folly, as we have seen in our studies. He showed both. Day by day, he was showing different kind of character. During the testing of that time, he did not always have strong faith in God, but he did keep his faith in God and continued on, and God gave him great victory at the end. And so all these things are lessons for God's people today. All of those events, all of that biblical history is for us today. David. And so finally David became the king of Israel. King of Israel. We're going to stop there tonight, and we don't have time to finish this. This is a very long study on David. So we're going to stop there tonight, continue this tomorrow, the Lord willing. The studies on David's life and kingdom.